I was conducting a wedding here yesterday, and I noticed in the wedding service we say that we're gathered together in the house of God. God's dwelling place is here. A visitor said to me 2 or 3 weeks ago when she attended our evening service that she felt the presence of God as she came into this building. I was touched to hear that. Palm Sunday is the day Jesus comes to Jerusalem, especially to the heart of Jerusalem, which is the temple, the house of God. On Palm Sunday itself, Jesus only just went into the temple and had a glimpse of what was inside and then went out back onto the Mount of Olives to Bethany, where he spent the night. The next day, Monday, he came into the temple and cleansed it of all that was wrong inside it. And Mr. Ritchie will be speaking about that tomorrow evening at the Holy Week service for tomorrow. But today I want to think of that temple, because it was in the temple courtyard that most of Jesus' public teaching in the next few days took place before his crucifixion. When we read about all the parables he told just before he died, and all his teaching about the end of the world and all the other things, it all took place in the courtyard of the temple. Remember, one of the accusations that was made against Jesus was that he said that he would destroy this temple and build it again in 3 days. That was a false accusation, though he said something similar to that. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. But today I want to consider the temple in the light of what the writer to the Hebrews says about it in Hebrews chapter 8. Originally, it had been a portable building used in the wilderness wanderings. It had been a tent or tabernacle. Tabernacle means dwelling. The real dwelling place of God, of course, is in heaven, isn't it? Also, his dwelling place is in the hearts and minds of those who trust him and have accepted Christ. Yet we do not see into heaven with our eyes, nor do we see into one another's hearts and minds. Therefore, God knows that we need a visible sign for all to see. Hence, there was the need for the tabernacle carried around in the wilderness, later the temple, the permanent fixture in Jerusalem. Speaking of Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 says, "The point of what we are saying is this: we do have a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by man." And verse 5 tells us that the tabernacle on earth is a copy of something much more real in heaven. Verse 5 says, "The sanctuary is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven." This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build a tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." You can't build your churches just as you want. You've got to follow the pattern, because the church building tells you something about heaven. And the church building tells us, of course, as I've mentioned before, that material existence is not all that there is. Do you ever feel, sometimes, that material things, the air that you breathe, the water you drink, the food you eat, the rocks that you see round about you, the earth, the plants, the animals, your human body, your brain, the moon, the stars and the sun, do you ever think that that's all that there is, that that's the whole show, that there is no God? Do you ever think that? You know, if we're not careful, we all naturally slip into that view, because these things that I've mentioned, the air and the water and the plants and the animals and the planets and the sun and the stars, are all that we see and hear and smell and taste and touch. But in another sense, God's existence is obvious, because none of these things that I've mentioned could come into being by itself. We've only got to ask ourselves the question, who lit the stars? Who designed the wonders of the world? And as soon as we ask those questions, we realize that God exists. Yet in another sense, it's not obvious. Because as I've said, we don't actually see into heaven. Our minds and our hearts, the Bible tells us, have been darkened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we need continually to exhort one another and say, know the Lord, trust God, worship God, come to church. We need to encourage and exhort one another all the time. Know the Lord. Now, as I've said before, these church buildings are a reminder to all who pass by this way on Borland Drive and Alderman Road that there is a God who created us, before whom one day all of us will give account of our lives. So let me say something about the temple in Jerusalem. What was at its heart in the Holy of Holies, in the very holy place? Well, right at its heart was the Ark of the Covenant. Actually, the Ark of the Covenant had been lost from the temple before the time of Jesus. You may have seen the film, Raiders. Is it called Raiders for the Lost Ark? Something like that. You know what I mean. The Ark of the Covenant's been lost. It's a great mystery to where it is. But it used to be there in the Jerusalem temple. The Ethiopians in the country of Ethiopia in Africa claim that they have the Ark of the Covenant. They have it hidden away. I don't know whether it's true or not. But anyway, at the heart of the temple was the Ark. And inside the Ark were the Ten Commandments given to Moses, written on the stone. You see, not only do we need to know that God exists, we need to know how to live before him and how to relate to others. In other words, we need the Word of God. So in the Ark was God's Word, the Ten Commandments. The lid on top of the ark was called the mercy seat. And on the top of the lid were models of angels, representing the presence of God, because God makes himself known to us through his word. And then also in the holy place was the altar, where a sacrifice was made. As well as knowing that there is a God, as well as knowing his word, we also need to know that there is a way for us to be forgiven, for all of us have broken his word and disobeyed his commandments at one time or another. So we need to know that there is a way for us to be forgiven, and we need to know that that way of forgiveness is not cheap and it's not easy for God. And to remind us of that, in the center of the temple was the altar where sacrifices, costly sacrifices, were made. And then thirdly, in the temple, in the holy place, there was a basin full of water. And that was a sign to the people of Israel that all of us needs cleansing from our sin, as well as being forgiven. We need actually to be made holy, to be cleansed in our hearts. And the basin of water was a sign that God has a way for cleansing our hearts from sin. And then fourthly, there was the bread of the presence, it was called. It was a table with bread on it. And that was a sign to the people of Israel that we find the presence of God in the ordinary things that he has created. It was a sign to us that we don't need special magic or special spiritual techniques to come to know God. The knowledge of God and his love is not for those people who've learnt some special secret knowledge. There's nothing ghostly or weird or magical about knowing God. It is for ordinary people like you and me. Fifthly, in the temple, there was a lampstand showing glory and radiance. This sinful world is God's creation with its divine radiance gone. Human sin has taken the divine radiance out of this world. And the candle there in the temple, the lampstand, was a sign that God is going to restore his radiance to his creation one day. So that was what was symbolized in the temple of the Old Testament. But verse 13 in Hebrews chapter 8 tells us it's now obsolete. Interestingly, just a few years after Jesus and a few years after the writer wrote this letter to the Hebrews, which is in our New Testament, Jerusalem was knocked down, the temple was knocked down, and all those places that I've described, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant's place, the basin, the lampstand, it was all gone forever. You go to Jerusalem today, it's not there. The Jews can't rebuild it because the Muslims went and built a mosque in its place. And yet, in a way, all those things continue in our Christian churches. The Ethiopian church, which I mentioned earlier, their Christian churches, they actually have a model of the Ark of the Covenant in every one of their churches in Ethiopia. Now, we don't do that. We don't keep a model of the Ark of the Covenant in St. David's. But we do have something showing us the Word of God, don't we? We have the Bible there. Can you see it? That's the Bible, open. That's a sign that the heart of our church is God's Word. We don't have an altar on which we make a sacrifice, but we have something which shows us a sacrifice that was made once for all. We have the cross. We don't need to keep making sacrifices, for there was one sacrifice which takes away the sins of all the world. And that cross reminds us of it. Instead of the basin, we have the baptism font, which is there at a time of baptism, reminding us that we need to be cleansed from sin. Instead of the bread of the presence, we have communion bread. We had it last week, reminding us that we actually meet with God in the broken humanity of Jesus. We don't have a candle in St. David's, but what we do have is an illuminated cross. And many people in this area, they may never come to church, but they tell me, maybe they tell you, that they like to see that cross. And when our electricity fails, or when we were repairing our roof and we didn't have that cross illuminated, people express their disappointment that it wasn't there. Why is that? Because in a way it was a sign to them, and it's a sign to all, that there is a light in this dark world that shines out of the cross. It shines out of the sufferings of Jesus. Now verse 5 of Hebrews 8 says the sanctuary is a copy or a shadow of what is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build a tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. All these things are a copy or a shadow, he says. C.S. Lewis described this world as the shadow land. And you may know that right now in Glasgow and in Clydebank, the film Shadowlands is being shown. My family and I went to see it last week. It was quite a good film. It's a about part of C.S. Lewis's life. And it's called Shadowlands because C.S. Lewis said this world is the Shadowlands, the real world, in inverted commas, is the new heaven and the new earth. And this world to the real world is like a black and white film of shadows compared with a color film in 3D. All we see in this world is the shadows. In God's glory, in the new heaven and new earth, this world will be so transformed, it will be like a black and white film of shadows transformed into a color film of 3D. So the writer of the Hebrews says, this is a copy or a shadow of what is in heaven. The New Jerusalem is described in the Bible as a city without a church or without a temple, because no temple or church building will be needed in the New Jerusalem. The presence of God will fill all things. There'll be no need for us to keep reminding one another and exhorting one another, saying, know the Lord. For we shall all know him. The temple and the church are only a pale shadow of the reality in heaven, but the reality must be somewhere else as well as in heaven. Where must the reality be as well as in heaven? It must be in our hearts and minds now, so that we find a place in heaven. Heaven and our hearts and minds must be brought together. And so the writer says in verse 10 and 11, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. The writer says the law will be in our minds. The Ten Commandments, which were in the Ark of the Covenant, the Bible, which we see at the front of the church, that needs to be in our hearts and minds. Our youth fellowship on Sunday evening has been watching something of Billy Graham talking about reading the Bible and prayer. And one of the things he says in that, he says it's important to remember Scripture, to be able to recite parts of Scripture, so that it's in your mind and in your heart. The psalmist says, I have hid thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And then there's the altar. The cross of Jesus needs to be in our hearts and minds. We don't just need to look at the cross, but we must accept it in our lives, confessing our sins. Have you done that? Have I done that? Then there was the basin. We don't just need to be reminded every time we do a baptism that there's need for cleansing. We must accept that cleansing for our own self. We must kneel before the Lord in a quietness of our own room and say, Lord, cleanse me from my wrongdoing. And then there's the communion bread. We need to feed on Christ, to be nourished by him and his word daily. And then there's the light. The New Testament tells us that God is changing us into his glory. As our bodies get weaker, so our spirit is filled with greater radiance. These verses says, then they will all know me. No exhortation will be needed again then. We ministers will be out of work. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more, says the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? God will forgive our iniquity. He does now forgive our sins and our wickedness and remembers them no more. He'll treat us, he does treat us, as if we hadn't sinned. How is that possible? It's possible because the Son of God took our place and he was treated as if he had sinned, as if he had done all the wrong things that we have done. He was treated as if he had done those things so that we can be treated as if we had never sinned. And to prove that it was all true and worthwhile, God raised him from the dead. And he is the true temple, the place where we meet with his Father. Have you and I opened our hearts to him, to his word, to his cross, to his cleansing, to his nourishing, and to his eternal light? Let us pray. Merciful God, our Heavenly Father, we remember how Jesus came into that temple that first Palm Sunday and looked around before returning to Bethany. We pray that he may come to our hearts and look around in our lives to give us his word, his forgiveness, his cleansing, to nourish our bodies and souls, and to give us that light which will never be extinguished, which will burn to eternal day. Make that true for all of us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.